God, as we open your word now, I just pray that we would be true to your word. And God, that you would speak clearly to each one of us, that we would have open hearts to receive what it is that you have for us. God, may it just change our lives, make us more like Jesus. So now, as we open your word, speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have a seat.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, there's some in the chairs in front of you. If you don't have, I always encourage having your Bible with you. I think God speaks most clearly to us when we're looking at his word. So open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've spent a number of weeks in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And he is now kind of getting to the pinnacle of his message. He is he's been speaking highly of a lot about grace. And of course, that's really what it's all about, right? And so he's already proven his authority as a messenger for God. Spent a great deal of time doing that. That was in the first couple of chapters of Galatians. He's proven the authenticity of his message, that it was truly a message from God, that it was a message of grace alone with no works attached to it, which is what the false teachers were coming along behind him and trying to insist on, that there had to be works. And now in chapters 5 and 6, Paul continues to build on this whole case or this whole issue of grace. And he shows us God's motive for grace. What should God's grace do in our lives? What should be the results of grace as we live in grace and allow it to flow through us? Well, as you know, quite often I like to begin my messages with a little bit of summary of where we've been, and I do so because it is so important to understand context. You know, it's so easy to just take a little snippet out of Scripture and build a good message out of it, and unfortunately, too often, I've seen pastors get kind of off on these rabbit trails and talking about things that the passage really had nothing to do with. And so it's so important that we get the whole picture, that we understand the context. Why is the writer, in this case Paul, saying what they're saying? And in our particular message this morning, that's going to be extremely important, and I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. So keeping in context with Paul's letter here, so far regarding grace, Paul has told us that there's advantages to being adopted into God's family. Not only do we gain a future eternal inheritance, which really is the best thing you could ask for, right? But he goes on to say that we have privileges even right now, that the creator of the universe, the God that is bigger than everything, we can have an intimate relationship with him right now. That he's our Abba, Father. That the word Abba means he's our daddy. And it gives you that idea of intimacy. It's like you can almost just crawl up in his lap and just snuggle with him. So we have this relationship with our Lord right now. We're also reminded that as we grow in grace, it's not always easy. Sometimes it can be very challenging. You know, I always think of a bodybuilder. And maybe some of you like to, you know, work a little bit. But if you know anything about bodybuilders, for them to build up the muscle, they first must to tear down the muscle. And it can be a painful project. Ask the three guys that helped me yesterday working around the property. We're all feeling that breakdown right now. But it's necessary to make the muscles stronger, to build them up. And it's the same thing with grace. You know, God wants us to grow us in grace and make us stronger in grace, but sometimes there's a period of breaking down where he needs to break down our old wills so that we can become more in line with God's will. And so it can be a little bit painful, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, as we grow in grace. And then also, we were told, as adopted children of God, what is proper behavior? How should we be living our lives in grace? What does that mean? We talked about one of the key things is to be living in God's house. You know, we're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. Be living in God's house. And then last week, in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul kind of brought it all to a conclusion, and he made a rather profound statement. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." He basically is telling us that because of grace, we are now free to make right choices. And that we need to stand firm in those choices and don't go back into the grips of sin. We've been set free from that. We're now dead to sin. And we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have the right, the ability to make right choices. And so that's where Paul left us last week. And so now we begin this morning with verse 2 of chapter 5. Follow along with me. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Of course, we know it's the false teachers. "This persecution is not from him who calls you." He goes on to say, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." And then verse 12, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." So now Paul gets down to the real nitty-gritty here, really getting down to what grace is really all about, how it applies to our everyday life. What exactly is God's purpose? What exactly is God's motive of grace for us as his adopted children? Well, we know that we not only have grace abundantly, but there are benefits to living in grace. But there are also consequences for living outside of grace. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at what these benefits are to grace. We're going to look at the benefits to living in grace. But this morning, we're going to look at the consequences from living without grace. And as we work through our passage this morning, there's a really important thing that we all really need to understand, something that we really must be aware of. Don't forget that Paul is writing to the believers in Galatia. These are people that were saved under Paul's ministry. They were the ones that accepted Paul's message of grace apart from any works. He makes that really clear. In verse 31 of chapter 4, he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman." He calls them brethren. He identifies them as being brothers in the Lord. He also identifies that their mother is Sarah, as opposed to Hagar. Of course, we know that Sarah was symbolic of God's grace, whereas Hagar was symbolic of the law. Also keep in mind that grace in and of itself is not salvation. Grace is what calls us to salvation. Grace is what provides salvation. Grace is what grows us in Christ. Remember these things. And the reason I say remember this is because there are scholars, there have been some pastors who have taken some of these little pieces of Scripture, pulled them out of context, and they have suggested that believers can lose their salvation. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute, but that is not what Paul's talking about here. Believers cannot lose their salvation. What Paul is saying is that there are consequences if you choose to live outside of grace. So let's look at those consequences. Verse 2 again, he says, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. What Paul first wants to tell us here is that if you're living outside of grace, you are going to be losing out on the benefits of Christ. Losing out on the benefits of Christ. Turn back a few pages to the letter of Acts, Luke's letter of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul is not saying that circumcision in and of itself is wrong. And I find it ironic that it was in Galatia, the very church where Paul is writing this letter, where Paul had Timothy circumcised. Acts chapter 16, 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and that's important. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. The whole point here was that Timothy wanted to get his feet in the door, so to speak, to be able to minister to the Jews. He wanted to be able to share the gospel. And so, like 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, he wanted to become all things to all people so that he may save some. And so he went through this process just to be able to speak better to the Jews. But the problem that Paul was dealing with in his letter to the Galatians was that these false teachers were demanding that circumcision was necessary in order to be saved. And Paul goes on to say that if you insist on keeping that one law, well, then you must keep all the law, keep the whole law. You can't just pick and choose, pick out the ones that fit your needs. If you're going to do one, then you must do them all. He also makes it clear that if you want to try to just do that, then you have denied the power of grace. And in essence, you have told Christ that you don't need him living through you. You don't need grace to grow in righteousness. You're basically trying to do it on your own. Paul is saying you have alienated yourself from Christ, saying that you can do things on your own. Verse 4 tells us, you have severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now here's the verse that can be kind of difficult to understand, and this is the verse that people like to pull out of context to build this whole idea that you can lose your salvation. The NIV reads, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. Notice it doesn't say you have fallen from grace. You've fallen away from grace. This word fallen here in the Greek is ekpipto. Ekpipto. It literally means to fall away or to fall from the effects of something. Not to fall away from that thing, but to fall away from the effects of it. And in this particular case, you're falling out of the effects of grace. You're falling out of what grace can do for you. You're kind of alienating yourself from what grace can do through your life. I like to try to use an example here, and the only thing that came to my mind was Tiger Woods. Now, maybe some of you have heard that name, and if so, great. But I think you'll appreciate this. For years, Tiger Woods had a swing coach that would work with him and just fine-tune his swing. His name was Butch Harmon. And through the prime years of Tiger Woods' career, he became one of the greatest golfers the world had ever known. By the year 2000, he had won 3 U.S. amateur titles and 8 majors as a pro. But then in August of 2002, he fired his swing coach, Butch Harmon, and never won another championship after that. A similar thing happened to Nick Faldo. He was a champion for many, many years. He fired his swing coach and then never won another major after that. You would think that Tiger Woods would have learned something by the example of Nick Faldo, but he didn't. He fired his swing coach and therefore didn't win any championships after. Well, here's the deal. If you choose to rely on good works to make yourself more righteous, if that's what you're relying on, then you are alienating yourself from the grace coach, if you want to call it that. You've stopped allowing Christ to fill you with his grace and to help you to live. And so consequently, you're going to stop being a champion as a Christian. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's saying here, is if you turn to the effects of good works, if you try to turn to what doing good can do for you, then you have fallen away, you've alienated yourself from the effects of what grace can do in your life. And that wasn't just a problem in Galatia. You hear me okay? I'm being told. It wasn't a unique problem just in Galatia. It's a problem yet even to this day. Well-meaning Christians who think that they can just do certain things on their own to become more righteous, to gain favor with God. I remember a good example of this a few years ago. Somebody here in the local valley that I saw this very thing happen with. Perhaps you remember Janine Ford. She was a reporter with Channel 12 News. She was born and raised in a Baptist church and for many of her child and adult years claimed to be a Christian and live a Christian life. She had a couple of boys. Well, she was really impressed with the Mormon church and just what they did with their young people, the way the boys would become so disciplined and the things that they would do. And so she decided to join the LDS church for the benefit of her boys. As a result of doing that, she has alienated herself from grace. She has tried to do things on her own, and her family is missing out. Now, God only knows if she was truly a Christian to begin with. Perhaps she wasn't. And in that case, she has a major problem with grace. But if she were, in fact, a Christian, she hasn't lost her salvation, but she has certainly alienated herself from grace. She's trying to make things better in her family situation by doing things on her own. And that's what Paul really is telling us here. We will miss out on the benefits of Christ if we try to rely on our own works. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks what the effects of good works are when you are living under the effects of grace. But anyway, verse 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The next consequence here that Paul tells us if we're living outside of grace is that we will be a bad example to those around us. We'll be a bad example to those around us. Well, first, Paul defines us what a good example should be. Verse 5 is just loaded with great theology here, and it could be a 2-3 week message in and of itself. But Paul's saying basically that there are four things that lead to righteousness. Number one, he says, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, by faith, no mention of works there, but by faith only, by waiting, not busily doing things, but just by waiting, and according to God's promise, the hope that he talks about of realizing the full measure of righteousness that is ours. And then in verse 6, Paul says that all of this will be evident through love. Will be evident through love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, verses 4 through 5. In this chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says that the example we should be demonstrating is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Paul tells us that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the definition of love. That's what Paul says should be evident in our life. I really like this. It's so cool. Paul has been telling us here in our passage in Galatians 5 that we should have faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Well, back in our 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. In 1 Corinthians, in our Galatians passage, in many passages throughout our Bible, we're told that love is the key evidence in a Christian's life. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, but read from the New Living Translation. I really like the way it sometimes words things for us, kind of a paraphrase, but it helps you to understand it a little bit more clearly. It's great for a devotional Bible. But this is how it reads. It says, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. And then Paul says that apart from living in grace, these expressions of love, these things that he defines in 1 Corinthians 13, he says will not be evident in a believer's life if they're living away from grace. And furthermore, Galatians 5:9, we're told that a person who is not living according to grace is like a bad disease or a bad infection that spreads. He uses the example of yeast. And I don't know if you've had much experience with yeast. Growing up kind of on a farm, my grandma and my mom used to love to make fresh bread using yeast. And what really always impressed me was how you could take this lump of dough with just the slightest little sprinkle of yeast in it, and that yeast just kind of like spreads like an infection or a disease and just takes over that whole lump. And it grows and just consumes this lump. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's infectious. Maybe you've heard the old saying, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. I grew up, of course, like I said, back on a farm, and my folks and all my aunts and uncles and cousins, we had all kinds of apple trees, and we'd always go out when it was time and pick the apples, and we'd have these big bushel baskets, and I remember we had several bushel baskets down in our cold, cool basement. But every now and then, my mom would go down and she would inspect the apples. And if she saw one that had a little bruising or spoilage on it, she'd get that thing out of there just as quickly as she could and get rid of it. If she didn't, that little rotted apple would just spread, infect all the apples, and they would all go bad. I saw it firsthand. And it does. It spreads quickly. Paul says that if we're not living a healthy life, if we're not living dependent entirely on God's grace, then our bad attitude, our lifestyle, our bad lifestyle, it will spread quickly and it will infect those around us. I have known some Christians who were so full of peace and joy that you just couldn't wait to spend time with them. It just kind of filled you up. You could be having a bad day and you go spend 5 minutes with them, and before long you're just so filled with joy and happiness, and it's contagious. It just fills you up. But then I've also known some that you spend a couple minutes with them, and boy, I'll tell you, you just feel so depressed and down, and you just can't wait to get away, right? Of course, you've never known anybody like that, I'm sure. But that's what Paul's saying here. I used to know a guy back when I was in Bible college. This guy had the biggest smile on his face. He was so full of joy. I don't care where he was at, what circumstances he was in, but you walk in a room where he was at, and it just lit up. And he was a worship leader, and boy, it was just such a joy to be around this guy. It was so contagious. Unfortunately, the Lord took him home at a very young age. I'm guessing it was so that he could spread more of that joy with the saints. But you know, as people like that, you just want to be around because it's so contagious. But the same is true with people that are not so full of joy. You just want to get away. Well, which kind of a person would you like to be like? Do you want to be the one that's full of joy and that when people are around you, they catch that same kind of joy? Or do you want to be like that bad apple? It's a question we should all consider. Well, Paul says that how we live can be very infectious, and that if we're living outside of grace, if we're living like we don't need grace, then we will be a bad example to people around us, that we will be infectious in that way. And then he goes on to say, and this is really important, this is especially serious here, he says another consequence of living without grace is that we diminish the gospel. We diminish the gospel. Verse 10, have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. Do you catch Paul's attitude here? You can tell that he's not a happy person right now, that he's angry with the whole situation of these false teachers. But at the same time, he maintains control here. You know, he's going after what's going on with these crazy false teachers, but he's keeping his emotions in check. And he's encouraging these fellow brothers of his. And he's also acknowledging, recognizing that God is the one that's in control. God is sovereign. And then verse 12 again, Paul says, I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. Some translations read, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Have you ever noticed how the occults and some of the occults will take Christian theology, and then they'll just kind of twist it around a little bit. They'll pervert it, and they'll make it into something that is ugly. It happens all the time. For example, communion, which we're going to be celebrating here in a little bit this morning. It's a privilege that we have as Christians where we remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Some have perverted communion by killing animals and drinking the blood, thinking that it's going to give them immortality or it's going to give them some supernatural experience. They've perverted something as precious as communion. Well, the same thing was happening in Paul's day. In the Old Testament days, there would be men who would circumcise themselves as a result of receiving God's covenant. Abraham says when he believed the promise that God had given to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and as a result of receiving that, he was circumcised, we're told. But then, of course, in Paul's day, the cults, the false religions around him, they took that very thing and they perverted it by doing some really unthinkable things, mutilating themselves as a way of gaining favor with God or with their gods. Paul's being rather crude here, almost sarcastic, if you will. But it was because of his deep concern of the truth, of God's grace. And the gospel that these false teachers were trying to promote, where they were perverting God's message. And by perverting it, they were adding these ideas of circumcision. And so Paul says, all right, if they want to add this whole idea of circumcision, then why don't they do like the cults are doing and just completely mutilate themselves? And that's what he's saying here. He's being very sarcastic, but he wants to get the point across. He says one of the bad decisions or bad teachings is just as bad as the other. But then he still acknowledges that God's in control and that these false teachers would be judged rightly. He also encourages these Galatians by telling them that he is confident that they will make the right decision, that they will make the right choices. Now, the point that I really want to draw your attention to here is found in verse 11. He says, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." It appears here that one of the accusations being made against Paul was that he was perhaps also teaching that circumcision was necessary along with grace. And there's a number of reasons that have been suggested as to why that may be the case. Some have suggested that early on in Paul's ministry, before he knew better, that he may have included circumcision in his message. I don't believe that because we know that Paul was operating totally under the power of the Holy Spirit ever since his conversion in Damascus, and I don't believe the Lord would have allowed him to proclaim such a wrong message. Others have suggested that Paul, they're referring to Paul's pre-Christian days when he did, in fact, preach circumcision. I don't think that's correct either, because it was before he started preaching grace. And so it would have been a non-issue. Another possibility is that the Galatians were remembering when Paul had Timothy circumcised, and of course assumed that he agreed with the practice. And I think that's a very good possibility here. That could be what's going on. Unfortunately, we're not really told, but it also doesn't really matter. One thing we do know for sure is that Paul was being accused of preaching circumcision. And he says, if I am preaching the exact same thing as the false teachers, well, then why am I being persecuted? And that was a great question. The fact was, he was not preaching circumcision. But then he goes on to say that if he were preaching anything other than grace, He says, the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And that's really the whole point of what Paul's saying here. He says that if you live any other way except by grace alone, if you preach any other gospel other than just grace, if you insist on any kind of works, including grace, he says you're diminishing the gospel message. The word here that Paul uses for stumbling block is the Greek word scandalon. Does it sound familiar? It's the same word that we get our English word scandal from. It means the same thing. The meaning is a circumstance or an action that offends or discredits or disgraces an established moral concept, religion, or anyone associated with either. Here's the point. The death of Christ on the cross, which says that man is a sinner and that apart from God's grace, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Those that insisted on anything other than that, some other religious practice, some other experience, he says the message of the cross is offensive. It's a scandalon. It's a scandal. How many times have you heard somebody say, I don't want to say something or talk to somebody about X, Y, or whatever because it might offend them? It might offend them. I've probably told you a story about a pastor that I knew years ago who always said that he would not mention the name Jesus too many times in church because it could offend people. In fact, he went so far as to say he wouldn't mention Jesus in his sermons because it might offend someone and they may not come back. I'm sorry. The message of the cross is offensive. It's offensive. Preaching Jesus can be offensive. Jesus offended people around him. 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 24, we're told that, for indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, a scandalon. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I hope that you would agree with me that when I say I want to offend people with the good news, I want to offend people by who Jesus is and the grace that he offers. There are millions of people in this world that are lost, that don't know the Messiah. Heaven forbid that I'd be afraid of offending them and let them go to hell because of it. The message of grace is offensive. The message of Jesus is offensive. I want to offend people with the truth. How about you? By the way, the offense that we may give to people isn't just by the words that we say. It can be also by the way that we live, by the example that we give, those silent words, by the way we live. You know, when we insist on going to church on Sunday mornings instead of going golfing or fishing with the guys, you know, it could be offensive. I'll say, well, why don't you want to come fishing? Because I want to go worship my Lord. That could be offensive. You know, if we choose to participate in some questionable activity, it could be offensive to people. When we say that we're not going to go to certain movies or certain activities or something, it could be offensive to people. Just the things that we do can speak volumes of who Jesus is and the message of his grace. True story. A young man once asked, what must I forsake?
To which his elder replied,
colored clothes for one thing.
Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments. Don't eat anything except for white bread. If you're sincere about obeying Christ, you cannot take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against him who created us. We're attempting to improve on his work.
Those words were first recorded about 1,800 years ago. And although life has kind of changed over the years, there are still thousands of religions who practice the same ideas. Things that they try to make people rely on here.
And Paul tells us it was for freedom that Christ has set us free.
He's released us, pulled us away from that kind of bondage.
Galatians 5:1. To live in that kind of freedom is offensive. It's offensive to those who live by those kind of rules. And Paul's been telling us that in Christ we have grace abundantly. But to live without that grace, there are consequences. We miss out on the benefits of Christ.
We're a bad example to those around us. We can be have a bad attitude or whatever. We're a bad apple. We diminish the gospel message. Would you bow your heads with me?
In 1947, Peter Marshall was appointed as chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And at the start of one of the sessions, he prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. Father, that's our prayer this morning. We don't want to miss out on the benefits of Christ. We don't want to live outside of your grace. We don't want to be a bad example to those around us or diminish the gospel message. Help us to live in your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.